I really don't know if I'll be able to get away with this tonight or not, but I'm going to do something different for you guys tonight than what I've done in a long time. Normally, I preach the gospel, and I preach hard. Many of you know that, and I try to preach it compassionately. But I have something to share with you tonight that I believe is one of the most interesting things to me. It has a lot of Bible to it, has a lot of meaning to it. But I looked around when I was sitting there on the bench, and I believe most all of you are probably regulars to the Lord's church, or people that are associated with the Lord's church. So tonight I want to do a little story for you that really and truly I've only ever done one other time. I am in the process of trying to write a small book for my son with a copy of the sermons. As you well know, many of you do, I supply an outline, handwritten, every Lord's Day to the congregation there with the things that I'm going to talk about for that day, so that they can count the scriptures and they can follow along in the Bible and make sure that I do everything the way that I ought to do it. I'm capable of preaching the gospel, and I intend to do that after tonight, and I'm going to preach hard for the next three nights because I hope and pray that we have large numbers. But for you all tonight, I want to talk to you about something that was the greatest influence in my entire life. I was asked to speak at a men's breakfast not too long ago. There were a lot of elders and deacons and preachers there, and there were several men there, I think somewhere around 100. And they wanted me to come and speak, and they wanted me to talk about the influence of Christian living, and somebody that might have influenced my life to live as a Christian. And I want to do that for you tonight. First of all, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to keep this question in your mind. I wonder tonight if any of us could be honest about this. Is anybody in this room, do you have enough patience or do you need some? You know, I'm one of these fellows that really and truly don't have as many patience, Daryl, as I need to. And there are a number of you that have said to me the same thing. I just don't have the patience that I need to live my life in the way that I ought to. Well, I want to share with you something that brought me so much in the way of influence in my life, in the way of patience. The story begins with the greatest influence that was ever in my life. The greatest influence in Christian living for me, it was from an old man named Zeke Murphy. And we all call him Grandpa. In fact, Grandpa to most all, and in reality, he was truly the blood Grandpa to my wife and to me by marriage. He was no doubt the most patient man, the very most patient man that I'd ever known in my entire life. One day, it was about an hour before the services because he intended for us to be there on time, and he said, "If you can, I'd love for you to get here about an hour before service." And he really meant that. Never was he late, as far as I know. But he was always there in plenty of time. And it was one morning about an hour before service that I asked him this question. In watching his life for about 20 years, I said to him, "How did you ever, Grandpa, become to be so patient? To handle all of the stresses, to handle all of the strain and the worry and the woes and the hardships and all the disappointments, if you will." And his answer, guys, I will never forget. Grandpa had an ability, unlike anything that I can tell you, because there's not enough words to be able to tell you of the mannerism in which he was, and how he was able to preach the gospel. We have great men in the brotherhood today. We have Brother James Watkins, and we have Brother Charles Box, and we have others that are so incredibly great in their preaching ability. It's almost unspeakable to think about anybody being any better. But I can tell you, this old man, nobody could hold a candle to. And let me tell you why. He had an ability. And when I asked him that question, and I said, "Grandpa, how in the world did you ever become so patient in life? This answer he began with. He said, you know, I've looked at things over the years. And he said, son, this was about an hour now before the services. Whenever he finished, we were about 5 minutes away from the service. This is what he said. This was probably the greatest Bible lesson that I ever had given to me by anybody. And I'm almost 60 years old, a couple of months here. And I've been preaching now for almost 30 years. But this was the best of the best. He said, son, let's get us a cooking pot. And I was sitting there looking at him, and I thought, a cooking pot. He said, you know, a cooking pot, similar to that you'd cook a pot of stew in. And he began to talk about the ingredients of putting something into that pot. He said, let's cook up a pot of patience, son. And let me show you something about patience. And so as he began with the cooking pot, he began to tell the story of how he became patient. Began with just a few ingredients, and let's cook up a whole full recipe of patience. And let's use God's recipe book. And he had his old Bible with him. Of course, he didn't need it because he knew it from front to back. It was almost a given that anybody that had ever heard him preach, when he got to be almost 90 years old, he had that Bible up and he was just going to town there, quoting the scripture one right after another. And everybody thought he was reading, except for the fact that his Bible was upside down and he couldn't see it. And so one of the men said, Mr. Murphy, did you know your Bible was upside down? And he said, Lord, do you think they noticed? Nobody did. But he began this story and he said, okay, let's use God's recipe book. And so I recall a story, he said, told of an old woman in the Bible. He said, this old woman had an old man. They were together, he said. He said, the angel of the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to this old lady. Why, she told him, the Lord told him that they were to have a child. He said, Sarah was her name. He said, you'll remember Sarah. Sarah being old, the Bible said, she was an old woman who laughed at the idea of having a child because of her age. And God's reply becomes our first thing, he said, that will go into the pot as we cook the pot of patience. He said, you'll remember that in Genesis chapter 18 and at verse 14, that the Bible declared there, is anything too hard for the Lord? And there we begin with the first ingredients of the pot of patience. Is there anything out there, y'all, that's too hard for the Lord? Not a thing. Is there anything that the Lord can't do? Not a thing. Why, in fact, Grandpa said, let's pluck that one now out of the book and let's put that thing into the pot and let's start this pot of cooking. He said, because there's just nothing too hard for the Lord. You see, it went on with the story of Sarah and Abraham and how it was that she did bear that child and how it was that she did do exactly the way that God said she would do. And so there was nothing too hard for God. And so he said, let's put that in the pot. And so we have ingredients number one, cooking in the pot of patience. Well, he said, we begin to wonder. He said, if nothing is too hard for God, then what in the world can I do as a human being? What can I do to help? Well, he said, you might remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says to me, and it says to you, he said, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. And he said, did you know that sometimes we need that strength that comes from the Lord to help us to be the patient person that we need to be. He said, did you ever consider the thought that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me? He said, that's Bible. He said, that's the second part of the ingredients of patience. Let's take it out of the book, he said, and let's stick that over there in the pot and stir it a little bit with that first one that we put in there. So he plucked it out of the book and he cast Philippians 4 and 13 into the pot. He said, but maybe, just maybe, I can't manage so much in my life as to become maybe as patient as I should be. He said, we're not finished, he said, with our recipe. And you may be thinking, he said, that you can't manage so much in your life as to be patient. He said, but let's cook some more into this recipe pot of patience. Another ingredient, he said, that will need to go into that pot should be Matthew chapter 19, he said. We need to look at verse 26. It tells us, with men, this is impossible. But with God, he said, why, all things, he said, are possible. We begin to understand a little more. With God, all things are possible. You see, you may not think it to be that way, but with God, it can be that way. And with God, we can be the patient person that we desire to be in our lives. Oh, we see a number of times when we lose our patience. Why, maybe it is that we've been behind someone that wasn't moving hardly as fast as we thought they ought to. And what did we do? We swerved in and out, and boy, we got closer, and we just really made a spectacle of ourselves, and we just weren't as patient as we needed to be. But you see, Grandpa's thought in this. He said, with God, all things are possible. He said, we better pluck that one out now and put it with the first and the second. Now we've got three things, he said, in the pot of patience. Now we haven't got this thing to a boil, he said. We need to go further with it. And I began to think, what have I learned so far? Man, I've learned a great deal. But I'm still trying to get the hitch of how he was that this old man could have lived all these years. And he could have looked upon life in such a way that he could see things a lot clearer than most because he was patient. And so it was that he said, let's pluck this one out, cook it, and cast it into the pot. He said, you know, we're going to find an example in a true sense of patience in the story. The story of an old man. He said, while this old man was given seemingly, he said, an impossible task by God. It's a task that's beyond our imagination. And I began to think, Grandpa, what in the world are you talking about? He said, it's an old man that has a task before him that just almost is impossible. But you see, this old man, his name was Noah. And the Bible said, well, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you'd ever been around Grandpa, this is the way it was. You couldn't take your eyes off of him. You couldn't turn your ear from him. You had to sit and you had to listen. Because if you didn't, you were not only in trouble with him, but you were in trouble with yourself. Because you were missing a tremendous, tremendous lesson that would share with you the need in life to sustain life for the rest of your days. You were gathering so much wisdom. And he said, this old man given this task, he said, can you imagine? As the Bible said, this old man labored for 120 years in building the ark. Now he said, you know, most of us, while we begin a task, and if it becomes too difficult, what do? We quit. He said, if it's too hard, seemingly to us, and we don't get through hardly as fast as we need to, he said, then we just quit. He said, but you know, in my life, I began to think about this old man. For 120 years, he continued on. He said, do you ever think about the fact that he might have discovered that this was a hard thing to do? Why, this was a tough thing to be about. He said, have you ever thought about some of the tools that he may have had to work with? He said, no wonder it took him 120 years. He said, but you know, he labored on and on and on with patience. He said, it was so to the point that you had to think, what a man who would build and work and do God's will for 120 years. He said, you know, as a preacher of righteousness, we have to think about Noah. There he was for 120 years building the ark, and him being a preacher of righteousness, wonder how it was that he went about trying to tell others. He said, would he just stop? Would he just quit? No. He said, a preacher of righteousness would never quit. Well, he continued on as patiently as he knew how to build the ark that God had instructed him to do. But he said, guess what? He said, I believe with all of my heart, son, that he was still trying to convince the others, you better do something about your life now, because God's going to destroy this earth, and he's going to do it with water. Can you imagine all of those people laughing at Noah? Never rained as far as we know, but Noah continued to try to tell them. It was that he was only able to convince his wife, his three boys, and their wives. He was able to convince them. But what about the pot of patience? He said, God filled that pot with so much himself. He said, let me tell you what he did. 1 Peter 3, he said, verse 20. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, the Bible said, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And Grandpa said, maybe it wasn't so much that Noah was so patient as it was that God himself was. That God himself waited on this old man to work 120 years to build this ark that God had instructed him to build. He said, you know, we have to be thinking in our minds. Son, you realize that time has no meaning with God. Why, in fact, God is an eternal being. And he said, there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and no end. He said, for you see, God is forever, and God is for always. He said, and it was in the days of Noah that God himself showed tremendous patience. So he said, I want to take that 1 Peter 3, and I want to carry verse 20, and I want to pluck it out of this book, and I'm going to stick a lot of this in that pot of patience, he said, to go with this other. He said, now let's stir that thing up a little bit and see how much further we're getting along with our pot of patience. He said, we've got it about half full. Well, he said, if God waited for 120 years on anybody to come to their senses, then what right, he said, do we have to hurry up life? He said, you know, we just really don't have any right to hurry up life. He said, let's give God time and let's take time ourselves to enjoy the things that God hath made, to enjoy the fruits of our labor, to enjoy the time that we have together as family and friends. He said, that's what patience is. He said, that's the enjoyment of life and learning how to appreciate and how to love life and how to look at all of those things out there that should matter to us that we take for granted. And he said to me, he said, son, you're going to be taking a lot of things for granted if you live to be as old as I have lived. He said, there are going to be a lot of times you're going to look back and you're going to say, I wished I had done this or that. Or I wished I had said this or said that. And then he looked me straight in the eye and he said, son, don't ever fail to tell those that you love them. He said, you tell them. And you tell them regularly. And you tell them daily. And you tell them often. And he said, you mean it. And I said, yes, sir, I will. And so it was that he went on and he said, we have not that right to hurry up God. Pushing and shoving and worrying, he said, and fretting about the things that we can't change, nor the things that we can't help anyway. And so he said, long suffering and patiently. I, he said, as a man, just a few years, just a couple of months, I believe, before he died. He said, me as a man, I wait. And he said, I wait patiently. And he said, I wait knowing that I can't please God or anyone else, including myself, unless I learn to become patient. He said, if we get in such a hurry trying to abide by the things that God has instructed us in this book, he said, you know what we're going to do, son? We're either going to overrun them, we're going to forget about them, or we'll never, ever do them. He said, so we need to take the time, he said, to open up the pages of God's book and to study and to learn and to put into practice and to make application in our lives of the things that promotes patience, not only with people, but with God himself. I began to get the gist of what he was talking about. And so it was that the completion of the recipe, he said, maybe just a couple of more ingredients to the pot, and maybe we can complete a recipe, he said, of cooking up a pot of patience that might work for us, and that I might be able to answer your question about my patience. He said, the Lord will do things his way, and the Lord will do it in his time frame. In other words, when he wants to, that's when God will do it. And he said in James chapter 5 and at verse 7, he said, the Bible indicates to us to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You ever wondered why God never, ever told us the exact time when that would happen? I'll tell you why. Because that would have taken away any and all of being patient and waiting on the Lord. Because I'll tell you what people can't do today. They can't stand to wait on anything. If you really don't believe what I'm telling you, go somewhere and get in a line where there's something that's going on and people are having to line up to get there. Now, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm just telling you about a line now where people get in line. And I'll promise you there'll be people fretting about how fast that line is moving. Even, if you will, in the line in a fast food restaurant, when people get in that line, and you got maybe 15 or 20 cars trying to go through that line to pick up whatever it is at that little order box out there that you talk to, that you're telling them what you want. If you don't get it in the next minute after you tell them, you know what happens? People begin to be anxious and they become impatient. And I've watched this over the years. People act ugly. They do things that's just out of character with that of a Christian. Why, in fact, they'll say ugly things and make ugly gestures and they'll do ugly things. because they don't have any patience. Or if you really want a good example of this, then go somewhere maybe like to Walmart and watch how it is that when an old person gets out of a car and maybe they have a cane or they have a walker and they're moving toward the door. And I want you to watch how many people really pick up their pace so that they can go around those people, get in front of those people and make it in that store before that person ever gets to the door. And I'll tell you what, I've watched them do it even when somebody's standing there holding the door open for that poor person trying to get through. Maybe have a physical handicap, but I've watched people even run in front of them just to get in front of them to move on. Not say a word. You see, we've reached a point in life when really patience is of necessity. To serve God, I think we're going to have to become more patient to serve God in the capacity that we need to serve Him in. This lesson, and I'm going to complete it in just a moment, it was one of the greatest influences in my life to teach me of the value of understanding how it was that God expected me to be a patient person. Now, I'm not a patient person. I want to first admit that to you. But I want to work on it, and I want to become more patient. I want to become like this old man. And I want someday to be an influence in somebody else's life, that I might be able to share with them the importance of patience. And the cooking of the pot of patience, as we continue, was one of the greatest things that I'd ever heard. Maybe because of impatience. Have you ever heard someone say, "What is God waiting on anyway?" he said. Could be a little more patience added to temperance. And a little more godliness added to patience, he said. Let's reach over there and get 2 Peter, he said, 2 Peter 1 through 6. He said, you know, we need not go beyond the thought that we need more patience and we need some temperance and we need a little bit more godliness added to that patience. He said, let's pluck that out and let's put that over there. Now we fill that pot nearly full, he said. But the pot of patience we all seek, and that we can only be cooking and served with the proper ingredients, is with a recipe that lacks nothing. He said, you know, if you're going to cook up something, he said, son, if you have a certain recipe to go by, he said, if you don't use all of what's in that recipe, guess what's going to happen to the final results? He said, it's not going to turn out the way you think it ought to. He said, so let's don't leave anything out in making sure that we put everything there to be as patient as we need to. The pot of patience, Grandpa's influence of patience and Christian living, allowed this man both to become an example that was unmatched by anyone I ever knew, an unmatched example and an eternal influence to all of us who attempt to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That old man had tried his best to show us how it was that we needed to try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his final days, he said to me, he said, son, don't let the church die. I said, Grandpa, I'm not a preacher. He said, that's not what I said. He said, I said, don't let the church die. And so I told the men there almost 30 years ago. I said, fellas, I'll try to stand in the pulpit till y'all can find a preacher. But please hurry. Now, they must have heard this lesson somewhere along the way, because it's been 30 years and they ain't hurrying. But the church is still alive. And the influence that this old man had is there within me. It's there within my son as he stood in the pulpit today and spoke in my absence. I've shared with him how it was that I didn't want him to be a preacher. He said, Daddy, I'm going to be a doctor. He said, but I might want to be an elder of the Lord's church someday. And he said, if I can't preach, I can't be an elder. And I said, son, you're right. And so it is that I can still recall the lessons that he taught, not only from the pulpit, but from his life. And from an old-time gospel preacher who taught at the same and preached at the same church for 66 years. He was self-taught. He was motivated to make sure others would carry on his work in his absence. And so today, I shared with you all something for the second time that I've ever done this. I shared with you what really and truly somebody had shared with me, and maybe this will help all of you to become more patient in your life. For it surely did help me a great deal. And so God help us all to be more patient in our journey here on this earth, so that we don't have to hurry up in the wrong direction that eventually will lead us into eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul himself, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he inspired of the Spirit of God himself. And he concluded in the serving up of patience when he said, "Now we exhort you, brethren," he said, be patient toward all men." And so, that's a little something different. And I couldn't get away with this just anywhere. In fact, I doubt if my wife would allow me to come back in the house if she knew that I had done this instead of preaching the gospel in the way that I'm accustomed to preaching it. But I thought tonight, as I looked over all of you, that maybe this would help. And you know, patience is something, you know, when we don't have, we don't have the great numbers in the Lord's church that we may think we need. Maybe it is that we don't feel like the church is hardly moving along as fast as we think it ought to move along. Maybe it is that we may just need to stop and take a little look around and thank God for those that do come. "For where two or three are gathered together," he said, "in my name, there I am in the midst." And I believe, Darrell, with all my heart, in the spirit of those that have gone from this life, that have been here for so long. People like Charles there, and people like Brother Watwood and others, and Emerson that has labored here for all these many years. Rita and her family and all the rest of you that come here all the time. Miss Lily, I think this is a good thing, y'all. And I don't want you to ever think that maybe if you get down to 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, it don't matter. Just take a little look around and be patient, because God himself will make sure that he's in the midst of those that come and serve him. Those that serve God in the right capacity and in the right way, God will be there with you and he'll bless you. So I want to conclude right there with those words, and I want to extend the invitation of the gospel, because I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't extend this invitation in the way that it should be extended. If it were to be that there was somebody in our audience tonight, young or old, that would need to respond to the invitation of the gospel. In order to become a Christian, the Bible plainly states to us in the plan of salvation that Jesus brought to us from the cross. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on the cross. And I'll be preaching. I won't be doing what I'm doing tonight. But this is what Jesus brought to us. Jesus brought the ability to have the faith that we need to have by the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as best as I can, the Word of God I bring to you. And you establish your faith based upon these things that are in this book, not me or nobody else or anything or any opinion or thought. You establish your faith based upon the things that are written in this book. And after you have established your faith, then you're going to have to believe with all of your heart and be convinced without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, in the which he is. "Except you believe that I am he," he said, "you shall die in your sins." And we don't want that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And then we're going to have to be willing to repent. And you know, for years and years, I preached sermons on repentance. And I wasn't exactly where I needed to be in the understanding that I needed to have about repentance. Repentance needs to be something that really and truly comes from the heart. And it needs to be something that carries emotion with it. And it needs to be something of a serious nature. that we've done something that we're sorry for. Now, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever done anything you're sorry you did? Well, we've all done that. And whenever we've reached that point in our lives and we're sorry for it, that's the beginning of repentance. For godly sorrow, being sorry before God, before God, it brings about repentance. And Luke records it this way. He said, I'll tell you nay, except you repent, and you shall likewise perish. And nobody wants to perish, because that word perish indicates, it indicates a damnable hell. And people said, oh, I'm drawing up. No. It indicates a horrible place called hell. That's what perish is. Nobody wants to spend their life, their eternity there in hell. And so repentance is of necessity, godly sorrow. And then we're going to have to confess Christ with our mouth. And you know, people have for many years asked me about, said, now, you know, Gary, I can manage everything, but I'm not going to get up there before them people and tell everybody what I've done. He said, I just can't confess that way. I said, no, you've got it all wrong. The Lord knows your sin. You know your sin. Those involved with you knows your sin. But you see, you're not confessing that. You're confessing Christ Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And you're doing it with your mouth. With the heart, man believeth, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so you're learning there the principles of what Romans 10, 9, and 10 is all about. You're confessing before men that you know Jesus, that you've understood Jesus, and you commit yourself to Jesus. And you know, you only do that because God commanded it, and because the Lord said, except you confess me before men, I'll not be able to confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And I don't know about y'all, but I sure do want Jesus knowing who I am when I stand before God. I want Him to say, listen, Father, this old boy right here, he may have messed up several times along the way, but I know this fella. He's got a good heart. And he's giving it a good shot. You see, that's what it's all about. Confessing Christ before men so He'll be able to stand before His Father God and confess us. We're going to have to be buried in baptism. I thought it a unique thing this afternoon to baptize little Carson. I want to tell you, I never have in all the years that I've been in the pulpit and all the people that I've ever baptized, and I don't know how many that is, but I have never, ever discouraged young people from being baptized. And let me tell you why I don't do that. Now, they may very well sometime in their life in the future decide that they didn't know exactly what they thought they ought to know, and they may go back and ask somebody to rebaptize them. But, man alive, could you ever in a million years think about if you hadn't encouraged the little fella, if he wanted to be baptized, if you hadn't encouraged him to do it, what in the world would it be like if he lived and died and he had never obeyed the gospel, never had a chance? And Grandpa told me one time, he said, son, if that little fella or that little lady comes up and they know enough to know they want to be baptized, he said, you carry them. He said, don't you put it before them in such a way that you befuddle their little minds, and that's the word he used, that you destroy anything in the way of willingness to want to do that. He said, you carry them, and you baptize them, and you share with them what you know about it. He said, because one of these days they may come back and say, you know, I just didn't understand that all in the way that I should, and I want to do it again to make sure. And then they may never again embark on a trip back. So you did it. Being baptized is so important to having your sins washed away. There's no other way to get rid of our sins except to have our sins washed away. Does it mean, you know, the other day, 3 or 4 minutes here, in the lesson, I'm going to close, extend the invitation. My wife had worked with Julie Carroll for 24 years. My wife has been at the bank for 41 years. Julie was a beautiful girl, about like some of Rita's little blonde-headed girls that was back there this morning, beautiful little girls. Julie called my wife. There was only two people in the office that day. She said, Miss Vicki, I'm sick. I need your help. My wife stood, and she said, you got to help me. I've got to sit down. She reached and got her. And before she could reach the chair, she drew her last breath. she died. Julie was 45 years old. She was the most precious, beautiful girl you just about ever looked at. Real petite, real pretty on the outside, pretty on the inside. She died. Nobody knows except they say an embolism or a blood clot turned loose and went through her brain. Had no idea that she was sick. She didn't know she was sick. She thought she had a sugar problem. And my wife, she's had a hard time with this. This was 2 weeks ago. And she said to me, she said, you know, I just can't imagine how it is that people take life so much for granted. You know, it don't matter if you're young or old. I did the 18th funeral last Monday. She was 31 years old. You know, since January the 1st, 18 people, only three over the age of 50. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. So consider, if you will, we're just talking tonight and trying to put together something of significance here. But you know, if you're not a Christian, it's time to be one. Because you never know when you might not get that opportunity again. So if you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come right now while together we stand and sing, Charles?